Please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Last week we began in this chapter and we covered the first 12 verses where Messiah exhorted his disciples to stand up, to be bold in their confession, in their profession of faith. He told them also that the Holy Spirit would help them. If they are true to God, God would be true to them, and God would help them. And then we have something quite strange that happened. When he spoke about God helping them, a man in the congregation, in the crowd, spoke up and asked him something that doesn't seem to follow from what Messiah has been saying. Luke chapter 12 from verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He's talking about God helping them, talking about magistrates and authorities in verse 11. And then someone thought, oh, here's someone who's got great authority, most assuredly greater than any of the magistrates or any of the secular authorities. I will appeal to his sovereign authority. But what he appealed for was something that was utterly selfish, and that was it revealed a covetous spirit. He invoked Messiah's authority. Why did Messiah reply the way he did? The Bible tells us in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." That is to say, if you're in God's business, that should take up your entire attention. You should not have any sideline. You should not have something else besides your calling. Your calling is confined to that which God has appointed you. You haven't got time for ancillary activity. I was puzzled some years ago when I heard of a certain minister who had something else to bring in some extra income. He would offer himself to tour groups to be their guide at a certain charge, and that way he was able to get in certain extra revenue. Well, that to me is mixing apples and oranges. When God calls us to his work, that should take up our undivided attention. And Messiah says, "I am no exception." He says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, that is not my calling. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I have no time or leisure for anything else but that. A great writer, John Ryle, said, "The servant of God is a man of one thing, and no more." And therefore, he said, "I am only a judge in heavenly matters. I'm only an arbitrator in spiritual concerns, not in earthly matters." And the "you" there in verse 14, "who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you," is you all. It's a plural word, plural pronoun. I am not here to arbitrate with your territorial disputes and your disputes about the inheritance. I have a work that's infinitely more important than that. And therefore, he turned around to them all and said, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He is someone that tried to draw the Lord into something, and the Lord says, it's not my business. Find an earthly judge, find a solicitor, and go for it. But don't come and ask me. Keep yourselves. In the book of Hebrews, God's word says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means all forms of covetousness. And by covetousness means wanting what is not due to us, which is not really due to us. When Joshua conquered Jericho, he told them, you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Don't touch any of the spoils of Jericho. What happened? There was a man called Achan who coveted some of the spoils and who took them. And as a result, he brought disaster on himself, on his family, and on the nation of Israel. Dozens of people lost their lives because of the curse that came upon them as a result. And James himself warns us that covetousness is the source of endless strife. James chapter 4 verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Covetousness, says the word of God, is idolatry. There is only one covetousness that's allowed. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts. If you want to covet, says the word of God, covet more, covet to prophesy. Covet God's best gifts so that you can be of greater service for God and for men. That's the only coveting that is allowed. Lord, give me more of such and such an ability so that I can use it for you. So it is like the tree. The tree grows fruit not for itself, but for those, for others. And then he told them a parable from verse 16 through 21, the parable of a rich man. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's the danger of covetousness. It will certainly mar our profession. It will mar our witness, our testimony. It will spoil, it will introduce a jarring note into what we have to say to other people. They look at us with that knowing look and they'll nod and they say, oh yes, you may well speak. They're very clever at detecting hidden hypocrisy. And the Lord is saying here what Solomon said so long ago, what good is there to those people who have more than enough? They can only see all that they have with their eyes, but what good does it do to them? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 5, 11 and 12. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. These people we hear about on the news that have won untold millions through the lotteries and through gambling and so on. What good is it to them? The Bible says here, the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Now they're the open season for the thieves, for the con men, for those who will try and twist their arms for some of their riches. Now they have to spend more money to have elaborate security in their homes. They have to look, watch their backs wherever they go. They may have a half a dozen cars, but they can only drive one at a time. And so on. So the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God will give us what we need. So he's saying really to his disciples, don't waste your time fretting about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do and see if you can improve yourself legitimately without letting it destroy you or eat you up. This parable of a rich man that he told was to illustrate his meaning of the dangers of covetousness. He says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, like Joseph in the land of Egypt, where the earth brought forth by handfuls. He was delighted with the rich crops that he had harvested, and in verse 17, he thought within himself. That is very significant. He didn't consult God. He was certainly not about to thank God. He was just interested in how he could improve himself. He did not consult God. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? The emphasis is on the word my. Verse 17, 18 and 19, it's all my. And also, it's all I will. Look at these verses. Verse 17, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops, my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's take early retirement. I've got enough to last me the rest of my life. Take your ease. God speaks like that about a certain man in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. This man really thought that he had it made. His name was Shebna. Isaiah 22, verse 15 through 19. It's really an illustration, an example of what Messiah is saying. Isaiah 22, beginning at verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulchre here, as he who hews himself a sepulchre on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Rock-hewn tombs were the most expensive and elaborate tombs. And obviously he thought, I will die in my nest, I will multiply my days as the sand. But God says to him, verse 17, indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Shebna was the chief steward of the palace. And God says here, you really think that you're going to be in this position for the rest of your life. You have already carved yourself a very expensive tomb in the rock, like Joseph of Arimathea, although we cannot blame Joseph. But this man, Shebna, in Isaiah chapter 22, was one who boasted about tomorrow. The book of Proverbs says, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them, because riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I read some time ago about a Christian man who gave a great chunk of his income to benevolent causes. People reproached him and warned him, don't give so much away. You won't have enough for yourself. He says, oh, I've got more than enough for myself. But the time came where his business collapsed and he was bankrupt. And his friend said, now what about that all that you gave away? What can you say about it now? He said, that's the only money that was safe and put to good use. He said, at least that I was able to give away before I was bankrupt, and it was of use to other people. So he consoled himself that he had done that. Now, the Lord is speaking about this man who says, I will, I will, I will. This is mine, this is mine, this is mine. But God said to him, you've been talking to your soul, you've been consulting with your soul. This night your soul will be required of you. You've consulted with your soul, but you did not provide for your soul. And now I'm asking back that which I lent to you. Your soul is not yours. It's mine to give. It's mine to take back. And the time is up. This night, your soul will be required of you. Tonight, I am withdrawing my loan. And then what will happen to all that you have provided? Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The best investment that rich man did was to give to others. And the Lord is saying here, it's all yours, you have not shared it with anyone else. He will be saying that again in chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. How dangerous it is to live to one's self. Psalm 39 puts it very clearly. Psalm 39, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 39, verse 5 and 6. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. But David goes on to say, that's not where my trust is. He says in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. David had the right priorities. And remember what Messiah said, invest in heaven. And then when you get to heaven, you'll have a royal reception from those who have benefited from your investment. That is, invest in God's cause. Invest in God's business. Doesn't mean that we should ruin ourselves in investing, but the Bible does say by an equality, so that he that gathered much has nothing over, he that gathered little has no lack. The body, he says, verse we go on, before we go on to the next paragraph, the Lord is saying here in verse 21, he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is poor towards God. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, God spoke to the church of Laodicea. He says, you say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that you might be clothed with it. He was reproving the church at Laodicea, the believers there, that they were taken up with materialism. This is the great enemy. It's not poverty that's the greatest enemy of the believer. It's materialism. And we see what havoc it can work. Hundreds of years ago, an old Christian writer said this, and he's been quoted many times since. The believer, he said, is like a happy merchant who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is what we should aim at. Give what you cannot keep. Sooner or later we have to leave all these things behind. We pick them up, we use them, but we have to lay them down. Invest in eternal things. And then your investment is secure. We get all the time on the radio and on TV and on the newspapers invitations to invest in this and this, the other, gold stocks or blue chip stocks or things like that. And they assure us it's very secure. But the truth is, the best investment is in heavenly things, in the kingdom of God. Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And therefore, he says to his disciples, don't stint your testimony because of worries and cares of this life. He had to say to Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. So we have to keep things in balance. Certainly we should have a concern that we have enough for ourselves and for our families, but not for it to rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our fruitfulness, of our usefulness to God. So beware, says Messiah, of needless care. Verse 22-31. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He's not talking to the man anymore that asked him to arbitrate, nor was he talking to the crowd anymore when he had said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now he was talking to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, and the word therefore follows from verse 21. Don't lay up treasure for yourself. Be rich towards God. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Don't be eaten up with distress and with care. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. Do not worry about your life, do not worry about the body. The life stands for the soul of man. The body stands for the body of man, the physical part. So don't worry about either beyond legitimate care. There is legitimate care. In the first letter of Timothy, we read that he who does not provide for his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But it's not to the extent where that becomes the all-absorbing thought. I was going to be driven to the train station by a prominent lawyer and his wife. They'd been to the annual general meeting of the organization to which I had belonged back in the old country, and they offered to take me to the train station to catch the night train back to London. It was back in Scotland. On the way, they had to stop at his office because there were some things that he needed to pay finishing touches to that night. So we stopped at his office, and he went about clearing up, tying these loose ends. It didn't take very long, maybe 10, 15 minutes, but his wife turned to me and she confided in me. She says, "The business has taken us over." She said, "There was a time when we had more time for spiritual things, but now the business has taken us over." It impressed me at that time. She saw very clearly that they had the worst part of the bargain. Says Messiah, keep your eye focused on heaven. Be heavenly minded. Beware of becoming earthly minded. The life is valuable, more valuable than the body. And therefore God will certainly provide for your life. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Look at how God provides even for the unclean birds. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? He had just been saying to them in verse 7 of chapter 12. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Here it is again in verse 24. How much more value are you than the birds? You are superior to these unclean birds. And then verse 25, another challenge. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That means there's no way that by worrying you can lengthen your lifespan. That's really what he is saying here. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's a picture of trying to lengthen your life. When the time is up, there's no further delay. And therefore, he says in verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? God will take care of the rest. There's a famous gospel singer, Keith Green, and that was one of his songs. He'll take care of the rest. And the theme was, you take care of his business, he takes care of yours. Then another illustration concerning the lilies, verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a reference to their clothing here. He says, look how God clothes the lilies. There was a reference to their food when he said, look how God feeds the ravens. So think about your body. God will take care of your body. God will feed you. Think about clothing, God will provide you with clothing. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, says the book of Hebrews. We are in a superior position to ravens and to lilies. And then he says here about the lilies, verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. And by oven, he means here that little oven they used to carry around with them. They had portable ovens. What they did was to make a hole in the ground, and then they had a cone on top, which was the oven. A cone that set on top of that hole. They built a fire in the hole, and the flame heated the sides of that cone. Then they took their bread, their dough, and slapped it on the cone. And that's how they baked their bread. I've seen Druze women do that in Israel. It doesn't take long. They get their dough, they stretch it out in all directions. Meanwhile, the fire is burning and that little cone furnace is getting hot. It's not a completely closed cone, three quarters closed, but a little opening so that they're able to reach inside and slap the bread on the inside if they want to. Or they can slap it on the outside of the cone. In a minute or two, the unleavened bread, which is about the thickness of pita bread, the bread is baked. They peel it off, turn it around, and slap it on again. These little clay ovens were small things, and they used the grass to burn for the flame. That's what Messiah is speaking about here. He says, God clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. They pick grass up and twigs and pieces of wood and use them for their fire. The Lord says, you have more value than these plants, these dried plants that are thrown into the fire. And then he ends by saying asking in verse 28, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? When Messiah reproaches his disciples, he speaks of them like this, O you of little faith. He never says, O you of no faith. He doesn't ever speak to them the way he did to the father of the demonized boy, O perverse and crooked generation, unbelieving. That he reserves for the unbeliever, but for his unbelieving disciples, he has no more severe term than this, O you of little faith. When Peter was walking on the waves and began to sink, the Lord said, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? What are they to do then? Verse 29 to 34. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if he's going to give you the kingdom, if he gives the greater, for sure he'll give you the less. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's look at verse 29 through 31, first of all. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. That means do not seek it inordinately, beyond moderation. And it's also interesting that the word you there is emphasized. Don't seek what you should eat or drink. Others do, but you don't need to eat yourself up. You don't need to get ulcers over it. You don't have to spend sleepless nights. One Jewish unbeliever said to me, "I cannot sleep at night sometimes for worry. It's all right for you. You have a God to go to for help. But I don't believe in God, and therefore I cannot go to him for help." He's quite honest about it. But we have a God to go to. For the record, it will be over 50 years now since I became a believer, and I can say what Messiah says here is absolutely true. He has always provided for us. He has always been most gracious to us. We have always paid our bills at the end of the year and had something left over. God is faithful. And the Lord is saying to his disciples, you don't need to worry, because what it does is it deprives you of the zeal, of the joy of service. I want you to serve me with a carefree mind and a happy heart. How we need to remind ourselves of it. How difficult it is to stay there. But it is possible, even though we've lost that high ground, it's possible to regain it. And we must always be seeking to stay there or to regain it when we slip back. He says it's for the unbelievers that it's the unbelievers that seek after these things, that are worrying about what tomorrow might bring. Your Father knows that you need these things. Here's the prior option in everything. Verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's kingdom, the law of God's kingdom, is the law of indirect returns. You look after my business, says God, I will look after yours. Either supplies will be sent, or the remaining supply will be made to last. There's a certain king who hired soldiers to go to war. A prophet came to him. It's 2 Chronicles 25. A prophet came to him and said, don't take those soldiers, because they don't believe in God. They're idol worshippers, and you won't succeed in the war. If you take them, you're bound to lose the battle. The king said to the prophet, but I've already paid them in advance. What shall I do for all those thousands and thousands of talents that I paid them? The prophet's answer was classical. God is able to give you much more than this. So Messiah says here, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. A certain missionary in Colombia, northern South America, wrote in his little book of how his monthly paycheck had not come from the old country. He came from England to preach the gospel in Colombia. The paycheck hadn't arrived. He was in the business of colportage, selling Bibles as well as preaching the gospel in the open air. Nobody was buying Bibles. He's trying to sell them. One woman came up and asked how much a Bible was, and he was able to get something. But at home, supplies were running out. They had a kerosene cooker, Primus stove, the kind that you pump up. He said, I knew by now it must be empty. But he said, I had no money to buy any more kerosene. So in faith, he said, I pumped it and it lit up, and I was able to cook the dinner. The next day, I thought, for sure it's dry. And he said, I was going to open the cap to see reservoir, and something whispered to me, don't open it. So he said, I didn't. I pumped it up and it lit up. He said it went like this for days, and I knew this was impossible. It had never lasted like this. Then he said the paycheck came. When I went to pump the thing, it was as dry as a bone. This he recorded. He was a very sober-minded missionary. But he said this was one time when he really believed that God did a miracle for him. either supplies will be sent or the remaining supplies will last. So verse 32 to 34, and this will have to be our conclusion for this morning. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Unlike the rich man who said, I have much goods laid by for many years, and that night his soul was taken back and he had nothing. Where is all this that you have laid up? Whose shall these things be, says God to him. But God says, you have something that no one can take away from you. He says, little flock, the little flock, literally, fear not, the little flock, you, my true and tried disciples. God has been pleased. It's literally in the past. God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's already waiting for you. Remember how Peter put it in his first letter? He has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. No one can take it from there. And that's what the Messiah is saying. Promised glory. And that is what you should be seeking. So, what do we do? Verse 33. Share what you have. That's what the law says. Moses says, share what you have with those who are in need. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Balanced giving, obviously. The Bible tells us we don't have to overbalance ourselves in this, but surely there's something that we can share with other people. Relieve the poverty of others. Don't provide barns, but bags. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Heavenly money bags. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said, charge the rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's talking about thieves and moths. Thieves can deprive us suddenly. Moths deprive us slowly. But one thing is certain about both of them. They both deprive us. Whether suddenly or slowly and gradually, we get deprived. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There should be the source of our trust. Heaven. Keep our eyes on heaven. That's where the affections will be in advance. In Psalm 62 and verse 10. Psalm 62, verse 10. David says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And there we have to leave it for this Shabbat. But we see how Messiah is encouraging his disciples. Trust the Lord. He who called you will supply you with all the needed resources. It might be that for purpose of trial, he will allow you to suffer, but it will not last. God will certainly, sooner or later, come to the rescue. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and may we all find it true in our experience.